Well, good afternoon to all of you. I hope you're enjoying this Sabbath day. Had a change in the weather, but it's kind of nice for a change. I want to also welcome our visitors. I hope you enjoy keeping the Sabbath here with us today. Well, I enjoyed that first message from Mr. Howe. An interesting analogy that he had there. Today I'm going to speak on a basic subject, and the reason I'm going to is because in our weekly Bible study, our East County Bible study, this question came up, and it was clear that some people have questions about this doctrine that the United Church of God has. That has to do with the Trinity. So my sermon would be titled, Why the United Church of God Does Not Teach or Believe the Trinity. The Trinity is one of the most controversial of teachings, I think, that the mainstream churches have. And it's controversial because some of them don't believe in the Trinity. Most of them do, but some of them don't. But there are also different versions of the doctrine itself. You know, there's some that say God is one and three different personalities, and some say God is three persons, not one, and so on. It's rather confusing. So today I'm going to try to tell you why, in simple terms, we do not teach or believe the Trinity. The Trinity doctrine is really the litmus test for whether or not a group is a cult or a sect or are teaching heresy. And I don't suppose it's any surprise to you that most mainstream Christians think we are a sect. And one of the reasons is because we do not believe in the Trinity. I recall one time speaking to my brother, and he said, you know, I used to listen to Mr. Armstrong, and he said, I really enjoyed listening to him. But he said, then I found out he doesn't believe in a Trinity. And he said, that was it. No more. I'm not listening to him anymore. So, like I say, it's sort of a litmus test. Let's turn to Acts 24. And what I want to show you to begin with here is you shouldn't be surprised that we are considered a cult or a sect. In Acts 24, in verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias and the high priest came down, Ananias, I should have said, with the elders and certain orator named Tertullus. This is concerning Paul, as we heard about in the first message. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that you see and enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. What they're doing here is buttering up Felix because they're going to make an accusation here. Verse 5 says, for we have found this man, that is Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And the Nazarenes was a word referring to the early Christians. This word sect in Hebrew is heresy, and that's the way you spell it in English, H-E-R-E-S-Y, heresy. And it's the same word that some people translate into sect, which they did here. It said the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now let's jump down to verse 14. And this is a statement that Paul makes to Felix. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And so Paul said, I believe the Old Testament. I preach it. I believe everything there. And so what he's saying is that I'm not a sect. I'm just teaching what the Bible says, the Word of God says. Now let's turn over to Acts 28. And let's drop down just verse 22. And this again is Paul on trial. But we just desire to hear from you what you think of concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken of, spoken against everywhere. It is spoken against everywhere. And it's the same today. You know, you talk to any so-called Christian, and if you tell them that you keep the Sabbath and you keep the holy days and you don't believe in the Trinity, well, oh, you belong to the sect. Yeah, I understand that. You belong to a sect. So what I'm telling you, don't be surprised that people think you belong to a sect. They said Paul belonged to a sect. As a matter of fact, all the New Testament Christians belong to a sect in the eyes of mainstream society and so on. But let's see what the Bible says about some of our doctrines, and specifically today, the Trinity. Most of you know that we do not teach nor believe the Trinity. And when I get through here, you'll understand why. It's a very simple matter. I could tell you in one word, it's not in here. That's why we don't teach it. It isn't in here. So my first point is that even Trinitarians, believers, admit the teaching is not in the Bible. They admit it. Openly admit it. And to prove that, I'd just like to read some a few quotes from those who write about this issue. The Oxford Companion to the Bible, under the article Trinity, says this: because the Trinity is such an important part of later Christian doctrine, I want to emphasize the word later Christian doctrine, it is striking, this writer says, that the term does not appear in the New Testament. Well, we all know that the term is not there. But he goes on and says, likewise, the developed concept of three co-equal partners in the Godhead found in later creedal formulations cannot be clearly detected within the confines of the New Testament. Now, who made that statement? Well, the one who made that statement is called Dr. Bruce Metzger. Now, probably many of you haven't heard of Dr. Metzger, but when he was alive, he was considered one of the foremost American authorities on New Testament and New Testament manuscripts and New Testament analogy and so on. He knew the New Testament frontwards and backwards. He was a Trinitarian, though. But he admits it isn't in here. But he still believes it because he believes, apparently, that it came in from the outside, and that's okay, I guess. So it's significant that a man like him would say that. He was not only recognized as an American expert, but he was recognized worldwide. As a matter of fact, when he was alive, he received many invitations to lecture around the world, and he did. He lectured in every free country in the world, virtually. So that's a significant statement that he would say that. One other quote from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and that too is a recognized authority, acknowledges that the Trinity is a second century term found nowhere in the Bible, and the scriptures present no finished Trinitarian statement. Now, when he says second century term, he's he's referring basically to the Council of Nicaea in 325. And that's when the so-called church adopted the Trinity as an official doctrine. And that's why he said the second century. Another quote from the HarperCollins Encyclopedia of Catholicism. And the Catholics believe in the Trinity. But notice what this work says. Today, however, scholars generally agree, and actually you could almost say every scholar who is a scholar agrees, that there is no doctrine of the Trinity as such in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. And one more quote. I'm sure most of you have heard of Martin Luther. He was considered the beginner of the Protestant Reformation. And he had this to say. The name Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Holy Scriptures, but has been conceived and invented by men. Conceived and invented by men. And that's true. That's exactly what we believe, that it was conceived and invented by men. And as a matter of fact, we know who conceived it and how it got into mainstream teaching. My second point is, it is clear the New Testament authors did not know of the Trinity teaching. Those who wrote the New Testament did not know the Trinity teaching. And I want to prove that to you by going over a few scriptures. First, let's look at Luke 12. And I want to read Luke 12 to preface what I'm going to tell you about the New Testament writers. Luke 12, verse 9 says, "But he who denies me," well, let's read verse 8. "Also I say to you," this is Christ's words to the disciples. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." In other words, you know, Paul spoke against the Son of Man and it was forgiven him. "But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Now, did the New Testament writers know that? Of course they did. They knew about those words of Christ, that if they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, then that is a bad, bad thing for certain. So with that in mind, what do we find when the Apostle Paul writes all of his epistles? He opens every epistle with this statement. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And in his opening statement in all of his epistles, he uses that standard opening. And he never mentions the Holy Spirit. So my point is, if the Holy Spirit was part of the Godhead and Paul knew it, would he have said it that way? I don't think so. He would have mentioned the Holy Spirit as he'd be writing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. He didn't write that way. Now, if you'd like to check up on those verses that say that, I'll just read them off to you, not the chapter and verse, because they're all in chapter 1 in the first few verses. He said that in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. My pages are sticking together here. And Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. In every one of those books, he opens it with that, with slight variation. He opens it with that same salutation, ignoring, in a sense, I guess you could say, the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't ignoring the Holy Spirit. He just knew the Holy Spirit was not part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the power or essence of God, not part of the Godhead. So we can certainly see then, Paul must not have known about a Trinity teaching. He must not have known, else he would have said something about it in his opening there. Now, it's interesting to analyze another New Testament writer, and that's the Apostle John. The Apostle John was a special apostle because he was allowed to live longer than any of the apostles. He was the last one to die. He didn't die until after about 100 A.D. We don't know exactly when. But he wrote all of his books after, or very late. His books were written by somewhere between 85 A.D. and 100 A.D. We don't know exactly when, but we know it had to be after about 85 A.D. and beyond. And John had a special task. He wrote, because he wrote late, he had a tendency to fill in gaps that were left out. For example, the only place you find the foot washing is in John, in the writings of John. None of the other writers mention it. Yet it's very, very important. And so John must have seen that that was an oversight of some sort that should have been mentioned. The other thing John does is he goes through the chronology of the final Passover and he simplifies it. It's very simple in John that the Passover makes perfect sense in the timing. It's very simple to follow and to read and to understand what they did. So John had this special task to do, in my opinion, that is. Now, let me show you something that John wrote. Let's turn to 2 John. Second John, verse 1-3. Now remember, he's writing this when? Somewhere between, I would say between 90 and 100. I don't know what dates they attached to 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, but it had to be about 90 A.D. That means that the temple had already been destroyed, and we're about 60 years removed from the crucifixion and so on. And notice what he says. To the elect lady, our children and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in you and will be with us forever. Now notice verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He didn't mention the Trinity. He didn't mention the Holy Spirit, did he? So this more or less proves to us, by around 90 A.D., the Trinity teaching had not yet even started. And that's true. You know, this section here proves that up to 90 A.D., no one had ever heard of such a thing as the Trinity. As a matter of fact, this agrees with the history, because the first mention of a Trinity was at about 180 A.D. By Tertullian, So this means that Paul had not heard of it, John had not heard of it, and 80 years after he wrote 1 John was when the inklings of the Trinity teaching began to sprout up in the so-called church fathers, in the form of Tertullian. So the writings of John prove that the early church, the disciples, all the disciples were dead except John. None of the disciples knew anything about a Trinity. Neither did John. He knew nothing about a Trinity. So where did it come from? Well, it came from without. So my third point is the Trinity doctrine was gradually developed, which shows it came from without the Bible. I've already shown you tacit proof that by about 100 A.D., no one knew of it. By the way, John wrote Revelation, the book of Revelation, and you won't find the Trinity mentioned there at all. As a matter of fact, I checked this out and I didn't write it down, but of all the writers, John mentioned the Holy Spirit least of anyone, really. I think he mentions it four times in the Gospel, and he mentions it not at all in the book of Revelation, and that was the last book written, about 100 A.D. He still didn't know anything about a Trinity. So I think we can understand that the Trinity did not come from the disciples, did not come from the early New Testament church. So where did it come from? Well, you probably all know it came from the teachings of Greek philosophy. Let me read you a statement that I got off the internet, and I'm not saying this website has any authority, but I could duplicate this statement over and over and over and over in books and articles and so on. It says this: the doctrine of the Trinity, with its teaching on the pre-incarnate Christ, originated from Greek philosophy and not the scriptures. Well, I should explain. He's not bashing the Trinity. He's for it, but he's just telling the truth. Prominent Greek philosophers, which predate Christ, had the most influence in the development of the doctrine of the Trinity. The most notable of all philosophers in this regard was Plato. Now, what's amazing about that, especially to me, is that if you know anything about Greek philosophy and you know about the lifestyle these Greek philosophers led, it's amazing that anybody would want to take some teaching from them. First of all, they were utterly opposed to what the Bible said. They didn't believe the Bible. They had nothing at all to say good about the Bible. And number two, they led a lifestyle that was disgusting, to say the least, in the way of sexuality. They practice things that are really unmentionable. And so why do we want to believe what they say about the nature of God? You know, Matthew 7, verse 20 says, by their fruits you shall know them. What are the fruits of Greek philosophy? Well, as I said, their fruits are just absolutely horrible, especially in the area of lifestyle and sexuality and so on. So, I asked the question, why would we want to believe what they say? Well, the answer is we should not, and we do not. That's one of the primary reasons we will not accept the Trinity, because we know we can prove that it came from without the Bible. My last point is the Bible alone reveals the Godhead. You don't have to go to Greek philosophy to learn who and what God is. That makes no sense at all to go there. We need to get that teaching from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. You're probably very familiar with that verse. And so what is the Trinity teaching? It's absolute confusion, because we don't know if it's three in one, or one in three, or three separates, or you know, we just don't know. And Trinitarians admit that it is a mystery and incomprehensible. They use that word. It's incomprehensible. Yes, it is. It's also false. Let's turn to John 17. John 17, let's begin in verse 14. These are the words of Christ to his disciples before he went to his death on that that final week. And Christ says to them, I have given them your word. The word was hated. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, if he says he's not of the world, and they're not of the world, then why do we need to go to the world to find out the nature of God? The answer is we don't need to. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So where do you find the truth about the nature of God? Out of the Bible. He said, sanctify them. Sanctify means to set apart for a godly purpose. And he said, sanctify them by your truth, by your word. So that's why we take our teaching about the Godhead from the Bible alone, not from what men say about a Trinity. Let's turn to now to let's turn back to Matthew, verse 11. You know, one of the purposes that Jesus Christ came to earth was to reveal the Father. And let's read that in Matthew 11, verse 17. No, I have a wrong scripture there. Doesn't say that at all in Matthew 11, 17. But whatever verse I wanted to read, it says he came to reveal the Father. And that's what he did. Now, in saying that, why didn't he say, I came to reveal the Father and the Holy Spirit? He didn't say that. He said, I came to reveal the Father. It's 11:27. Yeah. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And so Christ is saying no one can know the Father unless he reveals him. But what about the Holy Spirit? He didn't mention it, did he? He knows nothing about the Holy Spirit being part of the Godhead as well. Let's turn now to John, the 10th chapter. I think I got another wrong word. I think my computer must be messed up. Anyway, the verse that I want says, Jesus, he said, I and the Father am one. Now, he didn't mean that They were 10:30. Yeah. Would you like to come up and give this sermon? Yeah, verse 30. It's a long verse. It says, "I and my Father are one." And of course, he didn't mean that they were the same person, because it shows clearly they are two separate persons, because Jesus prayed to the Father and spoke to the Father, and so on. But notice what he didn't say. "I, my Father, and the Holy Spirit are one." He didn't say that, did he? Well, he didn't say that because it's not true. So you can see all through the Bible that the teaching of the Trinity is just not there. It is not there. Now, it is true there are some verses that sound like the Holy Spirit is a person and has a persona and all that, but that's just a manner of speaking. And it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is a person. It is a power or essence of God. Let me read you another quote from the New Catholic Encyclopedia. And you might question, well, what are you reading from the Catholic Encyclopedia? To tell you the truth, the Catholic Encyclopedia is very good about historical things. And they try to be accurate, and they are accurate in many things. I've read much of their articles. But it says this: the Old Testament clearly does not envision God's Spirit as a person. God's Spirit is simply God's power. That's what the Catholic Church is saying. That's what we say as well. The majority of New Testament texts reveal God's Spirit is something, not someone. And it emphasizes something, not someone. This is essentially seen in the parallelism between the Spirit and the power of God. And so here, the Catholic Church is agreeing with us that the Holy Spirit is the power or the essence of God. In the Bible, it calls it God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and so on. That's what it is. That's exactly what we teach. Well, to forget some of this other stuff I have and to finish. I want to read this. Here again, we're going to read some of John's writings. And if I have the correct verse, we're going to learn something here. Yes, I do this time have the right verse. John 14, verse 16. Again, this is Christ speaking to a disciple. It says, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So I read this this article by this Trinitarian, and he said, this verse proves the Trinity is true. And he said, it's very simple. He says, "I will give you another helper." That means beyond God the Father, Jesus Christ. Another helper. The problem is he didn't read all of the scripture. Because it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." And the reason why they use the word "him" is because the word helper there is parakletos, which is a masculine gender, and it's a personification of the Holy Spirit. And so they use the word "him," but in English it should be "it." For it will dwell with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Notice that, "I will come to you." What does that mean? That means when the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit, it is like Christ coming to you, because it is Christ's Spirit. He says, "I will come to you." Now, jump down to verse 23. Jesus said, answered and said to him, someone asked a question, and I'll pass over that. It says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come and we will come to him and make our home with him. So when you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, they're both dwelling with you and leading and guiding you. And so I agree with this writer that the Holy Spirit is the power or essence of God. And the Holy Spirit emanates from both Jesus Christ and from God the Father. So to conclude, I've given you 4 points. The Trinity teaching came not from the Bible, but elsewhere. The New Testament authors did not know or teach it, and I think I've shown you that. It was gradually developed over time and is still confusing to those who believe it. Those who believe it said you cannot understand it. And 4, the Bible is the only source of the truth about God's nature.